Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue our study in the life of Jesus and his ministry. And when Jesus had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First there was Simon, who is called Peter. There's Andrew, his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them. You may want to underline the term commanded them. We looked at that in our last message from chapter 10. It was a word that was used four different ways in their original language when they would write. It was the word that was used as a regular word of military command. So Jesus was like a general sending his commanders out into the battlefield, briefing them before they went. It was also the same term that was used of calling one's friends to somebody's side to help them that they trusted. Jesus was like a man with a great ideal, summoning his best friends to make that ideal come true. The third way this word that was used for commanded them, it's the word which is used of a teacher giving rules and precepts to his or her students. And Jesus was like a teacher, sending his students out into the world equipped with his teaching and his message. And the fourth way that that word commanded them was used, it's the word which is regularly used for an imperial command. It was a king of a kingdom giving instructions to those that would carry out the commands of the kingdom. So these 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans." The Gentiles were basically us. I know there's a few of you that are Jewish heritage, but the Gentiles were those that were not from the seed of Abraham. He wasn't sending them to the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans, which are half-breeds. They were a group that came from the Babylonian Empire's captivity for 70 years. They intermingled with Syrians and other people around them, and they were half-breeds. And they were despised by the Jews, and the Jews despised them. So Jesus wasn't sending them to the half-breeds or to the total breeds, those who were not Jews. He was sending them to the house of Israel. He sent them to the Jews. That's where the gospel was designed to go first. And we thank God that his grace allowed it to come to the Gentiles, because we would have no way to receive eternal life if he hadn't done it. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor provide staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." So here he tells them to take charge, actually, of the spiritual realm, and to go, to preach, and to do. Verses 5 and 6 tells them exactly where to go. And if you're a person that is always wandering and you have no purpose or vision for life, the gospel is the best way to take care of that. Maybe since you were a kid, especially those of you that come from broken families and divorces, it's very common and normal, because you've lost the structure that God designed to be around children, to help them on the left side have the mother and the right side the father, or vice versa. But the pressures of both and the instincts of both, the gifts of both, and the experience of both, that shapes a child into being mature. But if one of them or both of them are missing, there are no boundaries. And so those of you that seem like you're a little scatterbrained, that's very normal if you've come from a broken family. There's a term that's thrown around a lot called ADD. And that's just one of the new little buzzwords. So people say, "Well, I've got ADD, I need medicine." You may just be a little bit scattered simply because nobody's ever trained you how to get your thoughts into order. And the Bible says that you can gird up the loins of your mind. That's what St. Peter said in 1 Peter, in the term for girding up the loins of your mind. The loins are translated the procreative powers, otherwise your thought process. You can bring your thought process into control, and they won't be scattered. And so here we see that Jesus tells them where to go. And when you know Jesus, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. And you know exactly what you're supposed to do with your life. And so you commit yourself to that. And then we also realize, in contrast to the church's command, he told them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go just to the Jews. Now, tonight we'll be looking at this verse, but turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll look at it one more time, as we looked at it last Sunday evening. But it's that command where he's very specific to the church. Verse 8, Acts 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, that's the command to the church. That's you, the Christian. There are no limitations for you. And I've seen the Lord do that in my life. I've been in all of Scandinavia, all of Central America, most of all of Europe, the British Isles, Africa, Russia, China, most all but two countries in the Middle East, or South, in Asia. And I've seen Jesus take me to so many different cultures and different lands. I've seen this be very, very true, that he gives you the ability to communicate his word. So there are no boundaries for you today of what you can do with the word of God. To these early disciples, there were boundaries for them. Now, verse 7 tells us what they were to do. They know where they're supposed to go, and they know what they're supposed to do. When I worked with my pastor for 5 years, Chuck Smith, there are three things I wanted to know from him. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to do it? And how am I supposed to do it? And there's three things he never told me. They were what I was supposed to do, how I was supposed to do, and where I was supposed to do it. He did not want to shape me with his plan. He wanted the Holy Spirit to shape me. So he pushed me and forced me to be a man of prayer and a man of the Bible and a man that would look to the Holy Spirit. And I'll be the first one to tell you, and I've told him, and he remembers, that if I wasn't going the direction of the Holy Spirit, he was sure to let me know. And he let me know more than one time and scared the dickens out of me more than one time, too. But that was because he loved me. In verses 8 through 15, it tells us what they were to do as they went and preached. And so here we realize, in these short verses of this little story, that you can find out from Jesus what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go, and how you're supposed to do it. Answers all the issues of your time. What are you supposed to do with your time? Where are you supposed to spend your time? How are you supposed to spend that time? Same thing with your money. What am I supposed to do with my money? How am I supposed to do that with my money? Where am I supposed to do it with my money? Same with your friends. You can just take that into business. You can take it everywhere. The Lord has the basic answers of life for every situation. And the gospel will take you there. Now, he said, go preach and do. And the second thing we see is take control of the spiritual realm. Look at verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you all go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And now, I found this to be true, especially so much traveling in hotels. I go into a room and I just feel there's something bad there, just an unclean spirit. Who knows who is in that room before me or what they're watching or what they're doing. And I call the front desk and I say, I'd like to get a different room. And this is really rough when you get in at 1 in the morning or something with a time change. And there have been nights when I've changed 4 rooms. You want to be where the Lord wants you, basically. So you go into a hotel or a motel or someplace and you pray the peace of the Lord. And if that peace isn't there, just move on. Now, this is an interesting text because you look at the United States of America. And he said that if they don't receive you, they don't receive me. So you stop and think that if Jesus in the first century said, if people reject you, they're rejecting me. If they reject the gospel that you're bringing, they're rejecting my Father's kingdom. Where is America today then that we're rejecting him so much? And he's the one that made it such a great country in the first place. Now follow this thought along here about take control of the spiritual realm. Shake the dust off your feet, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, underline that, and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that is a powerful statement, because Sodom and Gomorrah were taken off of the face of the earth because there's sexual immorality. That's tolerance right there, and intolerance. God won't always tolerate man's sin. No matter how proud man is about their sin, even if they march it in the streets, the day will come when there is no remembrance of any of that. Sodom and Gomorrah, what an analogy for Jesus Christ to say, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than people that reject my gospel or reject those I send to them. Sodom and Gomorrah can't even be found. It's historically there, but the Dead Sea covers part of one of the towns, and because of the fire and brimstone, whatever it was, it nuked that whole area so that nothing has ever grown there anymore where Gomorrah was. Very frightening. So that's a strong statement against our country. Billy Graham for years said if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's very true, because the wickedness of our country far exceeds the known historical wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities of the plains. And then he says to them this, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, number one, harmless as doves, number two, and underline this, but beware of men. This is for all you single ladies out here. Beware of men. Beware of men. We were talking last night how there isn't anything that there isn't a scam to it or a con to it. You all thought the internet and email would be great until you started getting the porno and started getting the spam and the junk mail, right? Everything. There's a con to everything. Anything that's good, there's always somebody that has a devious mind that twists it and tries to make money off of it or hurt other people through it. Beware of men. Now, that's a strong statement from the man who created men, when you think of that. Beware of men. We hurt each other. When God created Adam, he was in harmony with all the animals. His name was Adam Doolittle. And he would talk to those animals, for who knows what went on with those animals, but he loved those animals. And the birds chirped around him, just like a Snow White and Seven Dwarf cartoon. You know, all the animals and the creatures in the woods are just happy with Snow White. But you try to walk up to a group of birds and watch what they do. What do? They fly away. Birds know that you're dangerous. You go walking through the woods, and all the squirrels, all the raccoons, everything that's alive runs from you. Unless it's a overhungry grizzly bear. Then he comes and introduces himself to you. But basically, animals know that you're bad dudes. Beware of men. It's imprinted in their hearts, and you and I have to beware of men. So take control of the spiritual realm, he says here. Beware of men. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you would speak. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. A father will deliver his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance is so important, and lack of endurance is the title of our generation. There is no endurance going the long haul. You know, you think of the news media and how it says, oh, we're losing the war. And where's the endurance? When the commander-in-chief, who knows more than the news media, says, this is going to be a long war. This is going to go on for many years, trying to get this out of the world system, this terroristic implant that's taking place. And you look at the endurance of World War II. The same thing when you look at history. Same thing. The media said, oh, this is a horrible war and we're losing the war. And do you know that the United States of America basically lost all of the battles of World War II after Japan bombed Pearl Harbor? And the media did the same exact thing. But you know what turned all of that around, all that negative? It was the young men, 18, 19, 20-year-olds that signed up by the hundreds of thousands, said, we're going to defend our country. And they went to places like Suribachi and Mount Suribachi. They went to Iwo Jima. They went to the Marshall Islands. They went to the South Pacific. They went to the Philippines and liberated the Philippines and freed the Philippines. Many of you are Filipino people here today. But many white-skinned Americans laid their lives down on the beaches of the Philippines so that the Philippine people could be free. And there's one thing I've always found interesting about the Philippines. I remember one night we were holding a festival in the Philippines and there was over 75,000 people in Luneta Plaza. And I was just in awe of this huge audience. And that night, several thousand people gave their heart to the Lord. But it dawned on me, because I'd traveled for so many years throughout Asia, that the Philippines was the only major nation in Asia without the dragon. All Asian nations have the dragon wrapped around it. But the Catholic Church sent missionaries into the Philippines many, many years ago, and the gospel began to spread through the Philippines. It is interesting that the dragon doesn't like the gospel, because the dragon likes to dazzle people and have them worship him through idols of stone and of gold and of wood that have eyes but can't see and ears that can't hear. And in our sophisticated society, we worship the dragon in so many ways with idols that don't have eyes, can't see a thing, can't hear a thing. And we might idolize technology or biotech. We idolize people. You know, you look at all the magazines out about people, and they're just people. But to sell magazines, they try to get scandals on the people because they know negative sells, positive doesn't. I mean, when you think of Britney Spears, if she weren't dressing like she were, she'd be nothing. If she's dressing like a mouseketeer, she wouldn't be news. To keep fresh in front of everybody, she has to keep lowering her standards. And as she lowers her standards, her viewers lower their standards. And as viewers lower their standards, they get lower than the idol, and the idol has to keep coming down, and they keep going down with the idol. It happens in so many. It happens in business. We saw it happen in business in the last few years with the major corporations. Look at the electricity prices in California. You know, people are paying 16 cents in some place, and we for a kilowatt of hour. And us Californians, we love to pay $16 for a kilowatt. We love it. We like to pay $3 a gallon when other places only pay $1.80 a gallon. It's just, you know, what will the market bear? And so the programmers and the people that are trying to get to your wallet are always pushing you. And then you think, well, I must be out of it. I must be an old prude if I'm not going along with this, because everybody in my apartment complex has these satellite dishes with all these channels coming in. They're watching this stuff, so it must be okay. No, it's not okay. Why do you think there are satellite dishes? Well, then get more channels. Well, they're not as regulated as stiffly as by the Federal Communications, who's regulated by the Congress, who says you can't watch certain things. Not because they don't want you. They just know what it does to society. Why would Sirius pay $500 million to a shock jock to leave his channel to come on to satellite? Because he can talk about dirty things and he can be filthy on a satellite channel where he's regulated against that, because government is of the people, for the people, by the people. We forgot that. And so if it's of the people, then it's people like you and me that are running the country. And if it's by the people, it's us right in there and we vote what happens. And if it's for the people, we're thinking of the better of citizens. See, we lost that we care about what's happening to our neighbor. But that's the greatest. Jesus said to love your neighbor and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to lay your life down for your neighbor is the greatest, to love somebody so much. So we've lost what government is. We think it's people back east that are ruling over us. It shouldn't be. It should be people like you and I that live next door to each other that are looking out for each other's kids and looking out for families and looking out for business and looking out for everything that's good about this country. We need to get back to that. And Jesus encouraged that. Do not worry about what you're going to say. God's going to take it. Brother's going to deliver you up, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant be like his master. And this is an important lesson of life, I think, for all of us. If we take control of the spiritual realm and we go and we cast out demons and we're gentle as doves and we do all these things, then we need to be reflecting our master. Jesus is our master. And I can never be greater than my master. He's my teacher. I can never be greater than him. I learn from him. And you have teachers. And your teachers taught you to be who you are and gave you the ability to do what you do. Doesn't mean that you couldn't be smarter than that professor that taught you what you're good at. But as long as you're the student, you must always respect that professor. And I think this is another thing. Endurance is something that's lost in our country. But I think respect is something that's lost. Because if we don't respect our school system, and our school system's bankrupt, you stop and think of that, how can we get education? The Bible says education starts where? Fear of God is the beginning of understanding and knowledge. So how can an education system give understanding and knowledge to a student if it doesn't fear God? It's a major problem. And this is why there are so many private schools that have popped up around the country. Loss of respect. And since parents pay their taxes and they look at the school district, all the drugs. I mean, you know this. In our city, sixth largest in America, we have a school police department. Has its own chief of police, its own assistant chief of police, its own patrol cars. It has everything the San Diego police or the San Diego sheriff has. But it's for our schools. Now, why would a school district need a police department unless there's a lot of crime going on? You got it. So we know that the schools, bless the hearts of all the school teachers and administrators that try so hard, there's just people that make bad decisions on behalf of the kids, and they think it's throw more billions of dollars at the problems as opposed to getting back to the basics. Now, teach my kid to read. Teach my kid to write. When you think that in the 50s we were at the top of medicine in the world, we were at the top of education, and now we're at the bottom of education of all the nations, we're right skimming the bottom right now, you can realize the loss of respect hits in so many areas. And if the devil wants to destroy a nation, he does it from within. It doesn't have to come from without. He starts tearing it down and bringing it down from the inside. In respect of those that are our forefathers, respect of those that made this great country. I mean, when you think of the proclamation of George Washington, the first president for Thanksgiving Day, and then the second proclamation by President Abraham Lincoln, who acknowledges the Bible and God in heaven, our creator. Why don't we respect the words of these founding fathers and say there is no such thing as separation of church and state? When all of our early founding fathers agreed it was the Bible that gave them the wisdom to become the people that they are, you see, we forget. Because we forget, the devil takes advantage. So we don't want the devil taking advantage of us. We want to take the word of God and hide it deeply in our heart. A disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub — Beelzebub meant the lord of the flies or the chief demon — how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't worry about the guy that says, I'll take you out. Baloney on you. Nobody can take you out until your time is over, until the Lord wants you in heaven. Now look at this question that Jesus raises here. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin or for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, the way the world goes at aborting babies in a mother's womb, you realize that the devil from the Garden of Eden has always wanted to destroy the human race, and so he attacked the woman, the one that has the reproductive organs to bring forth the child, knowing that there would be a seed of her that would come forth, that he would bruise his heel, Satan bruising Jesus, on the ground, reaching and biting towards the cross. but Jesus would crush his head with his heel. So he hates the seed of man. He hates us. And he has devised so many ways to kill us, if not kill ourselves. War is just one of the many ways that he takes millions of souls down into the pit of hell. Don't fear the one that can take your body. Fear God who can take the body and the soul. The devil can't take your soul unless God says there's no more hope for that person. You see, this little story about the sparrows. Two sparrows are sold for a penny in the marketplace. Two sparrows for a penny. And their penny was less than our penny. However, when a sparrow falls to the ground in Balboa Park today, or at Hyde's Corner over in London, or in Buenos Aires, or in Beijing, or in you name the city, God knows every one of those sparrows that drops dead today. There must be some value to something that's worth two for a penny then, huh? And if a sparrow is only worth two for a penny and it drops dead, and they're dropping dead by the hundreds, if not the thousands, every day, and God knows every one that falls to the ground, how much more valuable are you? You see, you may be sitting here thinking you have no value. Your parents didn't teach you that you're special. On the other hand, you may be a huge ego because your parents did teach you you're something special. There's a balance to it. But you have no value for yourself. People abuse you and use you, and you're just very weak, and you don't defend yourself, and you don't resist, and you don't stop. And so maybe it's your beauty and your vain, and you use your beauty. That's your value by seeing yourself in the mirror, because inside you're so empty and so lost. You have tremendous value, no matter who you are or what your education is or how much money you have in your pocket or in your checkbook. If a sparrow is sold two for a penny and it falls to the ground and dies and God takes notice of it, and Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, says, then how much more valuable are you? Do you realize how valuable you are in God's eyes, and that's what really counts? Now, maybe in other people's eyes you're not valuable, because the Bible says if a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. So maybe you're not a person that's very friendly. You're a snob, or you're arrogant, or you're aloof, or you're standoffish, or you're afraid, and you play your cards close to the chest. You don't want anybody to get to know that you have, problems at all or whatever. Well, that's not true. We all have problems, and we all have mistakes, and we all have flaws. There are none of us that are perfect. And that's what builds a really great friendship or marriage, is when people's hearts are open before each other and you're not hiding anything and you accept that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're more valuable. You're more valuable than two sparrows are sold for a penny. But if something is two for one penny and that has value, then everything that breathes has value. Everything. And I think when they convicted Scott Peterson, they didn't think it through very carefully, because ethically they'd have to go through every abortion that's ever been committed and say that was murder in the womb of a mother. Babies in the womb are valuable. Because God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Don't tell me you're just a kid and you can't speak. You'll go to the people I send you to, and you'll say the words I will give you. But if you look confounded in front of them, then I'm going to confuse you in front of them. And Jeremiah tried to weasel out of preaching, but God reminded him, it's me that created you, Jeremiah, and it's in you to be this person. And today there are so many of you that are frustrated because you don't know what's in you, and this is why you're frustrated. Other people are telling you what you should be, or who you should be, or how you should be, or where you should be. When you're still struggling and you don't feel peace, and it's only because you haven't settled it with God of who you are in His eyes. That's what you need to settle. Who did you form me to be? Have I spent 40 years of my life being who I want to be? 18 years of my life being who I want to be? Who did you create me to be? See, Jeremiah fought it. And the minute he stopped fighting it, he was one of the great reformers to bring truth to Israel and to see them get released from their 70 years of captivity. And God has a plan for each of us, because you have value. You have value. Your Creator formed you in your mother's womb. You're alive. You have value. Now, if you look at the world system and you base it on money, you're going to say, I don't have any value. You can do a lot without money. You can. It's just, whose child are you? because he values you, your Father. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, Jesus isn't advocating that you turn against mom and dad. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that the closest relationship that a human being could have would be with his parents or her parents. And you come home telling your family, I've been born again by the Spirit of God. And they say, what? And if you love your mom and dad more than you do God by faith and they turn you away, that's wrong. I can remember when Greg Laurie, you all know Greg Laurie from Harvest Crusades. Greg was about 17 years old, and he always hung around Calvary Chapel like I did, and I was an intern pastor, and Chuck Smith's secretary said, hey, Mike, there's a man at a mental hospital that thinks he's a singing prophet. Would you go over and see him? I said, yeah, I'll go see that guy. And so Greg was out in the parking lot doing something. Hey, Greg, come on with me. I'm doing a hospital visitation. Come with me. So Greg came along, and you got to realize he had a beard down to here, and his hair was down to the middle of his back. I mean, the epitome of a 17-year-old hippie. So we go to this mental hospital, and I meet this guy. He's about 24 years old. He's burnt out on drugs. And I said, I'm here from the church, and I heard that you are a prophet from... Oh, yes, I am. And you're a singing prophet at that. Yes, I am. Well, I happen to be the director of Maranatha Music, and I have a lot of friends that are good musicians and prophets, and they write music and stuff, you know, and they sing. Let's hear what you have. So he had been smoking a cigarette, and it was sitting in the ashtray next to his bed, and he got this guitar, and he couldn't play a chord. I see cigarettes and windows and doors. I see a guy with a beard. You know, whatever he saw, he sang it. I said, I don't think you're a prophet, and I don't think those... Well, how do you know? So I said, well, let's just leave your room. Let's go to the rec room. So we went to the rec room. You got to envision this rec room. There's a pool table, and there's two men playing pool. And one of them is about 6'4", 3", big guy, and is 250 pounds or so. I forget the other guy. And there's about 8 people that are sitting on chairs around the wall on both sides of the door when you walk in. And they're... just vegging, you know, just sort of sitting there and staring at the ceiling or whatever. And we walk in, and Greg starts talking to this young man, and I sit down on the floor and start playing a Christian album for him. And he hears it, and the Lord's ministering. He says, well, those guys are really prophets. I said, yes. So anyhow, after about 20, 30 minutes, we pray, and he accepts the Lord. And about the time we finish praying and he accepts the Lord, Greg comes in off the balcony with this young man that he had been witnessing to. And he comes and says, Mike, you're not going to believe this. This guy just prayed to accept the Lord. And I said, Greg, that's great, because this guy just prayed to accept the Lord. And he said, but he's got a problem. Can you help him? I said, well, tell me your problem. He said, I got 3 problems. I said, tell me your problem. Number one, I'm in a mental hospital. My mother and my father are really upset with me. Well, I can understand that, but you're going to get better. Okay, number two, I'm using drugs, and that's why I'm in here. And my mother and father are really upset that I'm using drugs. Okay, well, you're going to quit using drugs. You're going to be fine. And number three, I'm a Jew. And I said, oh, boy, your mom and dad are going to be really upset with you. So that's what he's saying. If you love your mother and father more than you love him, it's not going to get you into heaven. He's not saying disrespect them in any way, shape, or form. To finish that story, Greg and I are starting to walk out. And I said, why don't we just talk to all these people, you know, tell them about Jesus. So we go around and said, this group of 4, hey, you know, we're here talking about Jesus and Jesus, da, 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 da. And we joined hands, those 4. And then we go over here and da, 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 and they join hands and we pray and accept Jesus. We open the door after about another 20 minutes or so, and we're starting to go out, and I see the big guy. And he looked kind of angry and upset. And I don't like to get intimidated, so I figured just confront whatever the intimidation is and get your chops knocked off and just, you know, get out of there. So I said, Greg, maybe we better tell the big guy. Okay, come on. And this guy's leaning on his pool cue like this. And he's staring, but he looks like an angry kind of a person. But he's huge. I mean, I'm trying to think out, do I get the pool cue and hit him before he gets it and hits me? I'm thinking defensively. And I'm looking for Jean-Luc Lajoie. And he's leaning, so I walk up and say, hello, my name's Mike. Mike, my name's Quinn. And he shakes my hand. He had a big hand. And I'm standing there and says, I notice you're watching us very closely. And you saw him go out there with... And you saw me over here with, and then we went over and, and then over, and you look like you're very concerned, Well, here's what's going on, Quinn. We're just telling people about Jesus. Well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried in a grave, and he resurrected from the dead, and you can have eternal life if you ever accept Jesus. That's all we've been doing here. Would you like to meet Jesus right now? He puts the pool cue down and says, would I like to? I've always wanted to meet Jesus. And he grabbed Greg Laurie by the hand and said, Jesus, I'm so glad to meet you. Oh, Greg, no, I'm not Jesus. I'm Greg. But he looked like the pictures, you know. Okay. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. It's like this. And we'll leave in just a minute. All magazines and advertising is geared to give you a lifestyle. And so you think if you shop at certain stores, you have a life because of the car you drive, the address you live at, the makeup you wear, the clothes you have on, the jewelry or the watch. That's your life. The friends you hang out with, the activities you involve yourself in, that's your life. So you're always trying to find your life. We were trained since junior high school, the peer pressure. And so we try the survival of the fittest. And the tough ones work their way up at any cost and beat everybody up on their way up and get up, and they are the controllers. And Jesus says the person that tries to find his life ultimately loses it. But the person who loses his life for his name's sake, truly finds it. So it comes to a place that you're so broken and humble that you lay yourself out before God and say, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, and he died on the cross for my sins. And I ask Jesus to take my life. Give me a second chance that I could be born again. And that's when you surrender your life. To say, I'm a Christian. Boy, I know a lot of crooked Christians. I know a lot of Christians I'd never do a business deal with. I know a lot of Christians I'd never trust a word they say. I know a lot of Christians that come to me and tell me things and I can see right through them. They're con men. No, but to be born again. If you've been born a second birth, you're so excited about God and the Bible and prayer. The people that aren't excited about the things of God, I can just tell, they've really never had an experience. They can fill a church this size 10 times on a Sunday morning. But unless you've been born again, there's no way you're going to get into heaven. So why go to meetings? It's sort of like 12 steps or something. Well, I'm going to the meetings. That's going to get me close to God, and God will have pity on me and take me to heaven. No, you're a free will, moral character. You get to choose or reject. If you deny or reject, he denies and rejects you. If you accept and repent, he accepts you. It's not him forcing you. It's you with a free will. That's how you find your life, by dying to yourself. And when you die to yourself, you surrender to his will. He who receives you receives me, and who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say unto you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We now know that you are valuable. But we also know that you can get a reward or you can lose a reward. And if you lose your reward, it's lost forever. But if you receive the reward, it's yours forever. It's yours to use and to invest. And this reward is eternal life. And Jesus is one that loves us all because he knows the value of life. He gave up the most precious thing that he had in a human body, and that was life. Remember in the garden as he prayed, if there's any other way this cup could pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. See, that was almost the human side of him. He was God all the way. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. But he had to experience what you and I experience. The fear of losing our life. The fear of losing your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister. Death is a frightening thing. But when it gets down to you and me, it happens to everybody but you and me. And we try to push it away. But to give our lives up and say, I'm not going to be the same person. Well, in one sense, you're not. But in the other sense, you are. You're going to be a better person. But you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. God will erase your sins. There'll be no record in heaven of your sins. Your name will be put in the book of life. You'll be acceptable into heaven because of what Jesus did, not what you did. And you're born again, a fresh start. So many of you need to do that today. You need to surrender your life, not deny him, but you need to receive him. You've been denying him for years. It's gotten you nowhere. Receive him and watch what's happening in your life from this day forward when he has an opportunity to speak to you. Changes everything because he said, I am the way. One of the questions you're asking, where am I going? I am the truth. One of your questions, beware of men. Can I trust this situation? And I am the life. What's life all about? It's about the Lord seeing you as the most valuable thing. And if a sparrow has a value, think of your value that he let his son pay the price for your sins. You are much more than you think you are. You're great people in his eyes. You're very valuable to him. And he doesn't want to lose one of you. Father, as we bow our heads before you, we thank you that you give us value. We thank you that you give us purpose of what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to do it, how we're supposed to do it. We also thank you that you give us boundaries. You give us geographical boundaries. You give us intellectual boundaries. You give us spiritual boundaries. And Lord, we want to thank you that you light up the path. You give us your word so we won't be in darkness. You give us prayer so we can communicate when we question. And you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And today there are people that need to be born again. They need a new life in Jesus Christ. And they know it. And so we're asking those of us that know you that you'd forgive these people freely like you did us. We thank you that there's value for each of us and purpose. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you sense that some questions have been answered and you sense that God has spoken to your heart and you would like a second chance at life, you want to lay your life down to find it, and you want God to forgive you of your sins, then simply pray in your heart, Dear God, please forgive me of my sins. I confess to you freely today that I am a sinner. And I ask that Jesus Christ would come into my life and give me direction and be my Lord and Savior. And I invite the Holy Spirit to bring me eternal life and to fill my soul with your Spirit.